Okay, so the subject matter I want to get into today is about emotional intelligence versus what your IQ is. So everybody knows their IQ is dealing with your normal intelligence, I'll call it. Okay, what people consider what your intelligent quotient is, like how smart you are about book knowledge, I'll say. I'll put it that way. Emotional intelligence is about how you read people, how you read emotions, how knowledgeable you are about your own emotions. That's what we mean when we say emotional intelligence, and it's a real big topic over the last 10 years. A lot of people are writing about emotional intelligence and how important emotional intelligence is. They're talking about people who are in very prestigious places, and they look at how smart these individuals are. And yes, some people in those high positions are smart, but many of these people who rise to high positions understand their emotion and the emotion of others, and that's what helps them get to those high positions. So I want to look at this subject in relation to the Bible, because the Bible has a lot to say about your emotions and how your emotions should not rule you. You should rule your emotions, because when you allow your emotions to take over, it can lead you down the wrong paths in life. And I'm going to give you some examples from my own life today as you think about examples in your life today where your emotions took over and how that was a negative experience. Now, emotion is a good thing. God created emotion. But just like anything else, it needs to be moderated, okay? Because if we don't moderate our emotion, it can lead us into the wrong pathways, and Satan definitely knows how to use our emotion. So again, emotional intelligence, self-awareness, recognizing feelings as they're happening. So me and my wife, when we get into an argument or a debate or discussion, I can catch myself sometimes and realize, whoa, I need to stop. I need to stop myself from where I'm going with my emotion. My wife, the same thing. Husbands and wives run into these problems because when you're living with someone day after day after day, you can get on each other's nerves from time to time. So that's where these things really come into play, is in relationships we have with people that are very close to us. But we need to control ourselves, snap out of this when we are dealing with the Bible and dealing with God and what He wants us to do in our Christian walk. Now I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Because some people think, well, you know, I gotta let my emotions go, I gotta vent, and I understand there's times we need to vent, and there's times we need to let off a little steam, but I want you to understand something as we begin here. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we want to become mature as Christians. We don't want to let our emotions rule us. We don't want to let them take over in our interactions with other people. We want to let Christ and His nature take over when we're interacting and relating to other people. Now that's easier said than done. And what I want to start out with is I want to talk a little bit about how your brain works in relation to your emotions. Now think back in your own life for a moment and think about a moment where you kind of just lost control. Okay, you don't have to tell us what it was, but I want you to think about a moment in your life. Maybe it was when you were a child or a teenager. Maybe you got control of yourself now. But I want you to think at a moment in your life. Maybe it was driving down the road. and somebody cut in front of you, and you got really mad, where your emotion just took over for that split second, okay? Now, this has happened to all of us. Why does that emotion seem to come out of nowhere all of a sudden? What's the physical thing that's going on with that? Well, here's what the scientists tell us. Within your brain, there's something called the amygdala. The amygdala. And the amygdala is kind of like a trip wire to all your emotional memories. It's like a trip wire in your brain. And as soon as something touches that trip wire, boom, it goes off. Now, there's another part of your brain that looks at things and then looks at things logically, makes a determination, and then reacts to things. The amygdala does not. The amygdala is like a tripwire and immediately reacts to things quickly. The other part of the brain that I was talking about is called the neocortex. And the neocortex takes its time. It's the thinking part of the brain, and then it reacts to things. Now, the problem is, when we have our subconscious in play within our brain, the amygdala sometimes is set off before the neocortex gets the information to determine what you need to do. So that has partly what happens when you immediately react to something in a negative way that has caused you problems or issues in the past. So that's what's happening in your brain. And if we can get control of that amygdala, it's going to be a lot easier for us to have good relationships and deal with other people. And part of doing that gets into emotional intelligence. Knowing yourself and what those memories are in your past that cause you issues in your present. If you start to try to understand yourself better, you can have a better reaction to others once you understand yourself. Now, keeping all this in mind, I want to go to another scripture, and it's over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. So let's take a look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Here's what it says. The heart, now when I say heart here, I want you to think about your whole conscious, your mind, okay, not just your heart. Your feelings, they say, are in your heart. Your heart hurts when somebody affects you in some way. But when I say heart, it also has a connection to your mind and your consciousness and your demeanor and things of that nature. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Do you hear what God is saying here? He's saying your mind, your reaction to things, your conduct. God's looking at that. God's looking at that to make determinations about you. And when you get God's Holy Spirit, you get tied in to that spiritual part of God that can help you overcome anything. No matter what's happened in your past, God can help you overcome those things. Now, why do we lose control? Why do we lose control? There are many reasons why. It could have been abuse when you were young. There's an article in the Washington Post Sunday paper. I got it today because I get the Post every day. And there's an article in there, and it's the title of the article on the front of the Washington Post magazine is Why Daddy Shot Mommy. And the article talks about a family, and what happened was the father shot the mother, and from that incident, it talks about what happened to this family for the rest of their lives. And it's a tragic story to see what occurred after that incident for these six children and how that one occurrence in their life had a big deal with the pathways they took in life. And I'm going to let you read it if you get a chance. It's probably on Washington Post website also. But it's talking about what I'm talking about today. Think about it. Think about small children seeing their father come and shoot their mother in front of them. They were all there in the room when this happened. And then what happened to these children as they got older and progressed? The father became an alcoholic, and he died at age 48. One of the daughters became paranoid schizophrenic. The others were married and divorced numerous times. There were all these occurrences that happened to these children. Many of them moved far, far away from the area that this event occurred. Read that article, because it's talking about my subject matter today. How your memories, your emotions can set you up for what's going to happen in your life. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ can help you cope with whatever's happened to you in life and overcome whatever's happened in life and get you on a different road. Now, for me, I think I've told you guys this story before. I'll get into some other stories a little bit later, but I was about 7 or 8 years old, and my mother was about to take us to church one morning. And my mother put a suit and tie on me, which I didn't like, because you can understand being an 8-year-old boy, you don't like a suit and tie. And then she pulled out this brand new trench coat, and she told me I was going to have to wear this trench coat with the suit and tie. And I can remember that incident to this day. I remember running around the room screaming and yelling that I wasn't going to wear that trench coat. I can remember it to this day. And ask yourself this question. Do you remember everything from the time you were 8 or 9? No, you don't, do you? What do you remember when you were 5, 6, 7, 8? You remember things that made a difference to your emotions. Those are the things that stay with you, that you can call up, that the amygdala can be tripped up by. So now, 8 years old, I want you to come forward in my life to about age 26. And I'm working at the agency that I work at, and a lot of people there wear trench coats. Or at least on this day, there were a lot of people wearing trench coats walking into the building. And I was walking in with another fellow that I knew on this particular day. And as we got near the front of the building, or the side entrance, I said all of a sudden out of the blue, "Why are all these guys wearing trench coats?" And I said it like that. I said it with a little bit of anger. And my friend looked at me, and he said, "Wow, what is it with you and trench coats?" And it was just out of the blue that I said it. Okay? And I thought about that, and I thought about it, and I said, "What is it about trench coats that bothers me?" And all of a sudden, it hit me right between the eyes, because that memory is still there. I wonder if... And I've taken some classes, I've read some books on this subject, and I believe that there is something to it. So think about that from your own life's perspective, if that resonates with you or not. Here's what scientists say, people who study this stuff. Children who endure this abuse, now my mother wasn't abusing me, okay, but children who do endure abuse, like those children who saw their father shoot their mother, those same children were beaten by their dad with a little switch on a regular basis. Those children were beaten so often that they were afraid of their dad. Their dad made them sit on a hill in the back of the house in the middle of the night if they weren't doing what the father expected them to do. Those things are going to stay with you. All right? So children who endure this type of thing become hyper alert to the emotions of those around them, in what amounts to almost post-traumatic stress syndrome. Now, you've heard of soldiers coming back from the war who were very jumpy. I lived with the guy in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, who was a former Marine. And I remember one occasion where there were fireworks or something went off outside. This guy pulled his gun out. He had a gun. He pulled his gun out, and he was looking around in the room. Like, what was that? He was scared, and I think it goes back to his military experience and what had happened to him. These people have an obsessive preoccupation with the feelings of others. And this is typical of psychologically abused children who in adulthood suffer the mercurial, intense emotional up and downs that are sometimes diagnosed as borderline personality disorder. So what advantage do these children have who grow up and become adults? The advantage they have is their hypersensitivity to not only their feelings, but the feelings of others. They can really read the emotions on people's faces. They can really connect when people are upset, when people are depressed, when people are angry. They are seeing it easier than most people because they've been hypersensitized to their own feelings growing up. And that gives them that little extra sense of how everybody else is. With these types of people, if you come across them, you need to communicate a lot with them because it's easy for them to take certain words or phrases or statements you make and look at them in negative lights when you may not have had that intention in mind. So keep that in mind when you come across people like that if you're aware of that. But here's the thing, folks. Even though these people have had bad things happen to them, God can help them overcome the bad things that have happened to them. We need not lose sight of the fact that the Bible teaches us that we can overcome these strong emotions that have grabbed us from childhood. I want you to turn with me. We're going to look at some scriptures right now that bear this out. Over in James chapter 1 and verse 19. James 1 and verse 19. Let's see what the Bible has to say about our emotions. James chapter 1 and verse 19 says this. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So again, the Bible's telling us, hey, you gotta go to anger as a last resort. Now Jesus did get angry. When Jesus went into the temple and he saw the money changers, he flipped over their tables. There are times for righteous anger, no doubt about it, but we want to be slow to anger and we want to make sure that we're correct before we go to the anger option. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Anyone who hates his brother. Remember in Matthew where Jesus said, you've heard it said, don't murder? But I'm telling you, if you say raka, which is like, you know, castigating someone, throwing bad aspersions on someone, that you are murdering your brother in a spiritual sense. Because murder starts in the heart. It starts with that feeling of hatred. That feeling that you want to just get somebody. That's where that sin starts. It starts inside of you, and then it's manifested by the action. But the thought leads to the action, and we got to get control of our thoughts. That's what the Bible's telling us. Notice Matthew 5 and verse 22. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22 gives us more examples. Matthew 5:22, the example. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So God's really laying it out there. If you let your emotions rule your life, you're going down the wrong road. You're going down the wrong road. And one other scripture in this little section here, in Proverbs 16, the book of Proverbs, which has a lot to say about our emotions, Proverbs 16 and verse 32, better a patient man than a warrior, a man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. So again, here it's talking about control rather than no control. And it's connecting to our emotional life and how we are using that as we go through our day to day. Now, emotions can have positive responses. All right? If you're happy, if everything's going good and you're bringing that positive influence to the room and you're trying to lift somebody's spirits and you're encouraging them, that's all about emotion too. Emotion can definitely be positive, all right? It's not all negative, okay? So I want us to keep that in mind. But here's the deal. Emotion can be contagious. Emotion can be contagious. So let's go back to your home life, all right? You and your wife get into a disagreement, all right? And now you feel a little bit down because of the disagreement. You're starting to feel a little bit down because of the disagreement, and you don't want to deal with your husband or wife right now. So you may go off into a room, whatever it may be. You've got to catch yourself in those moments. You've got to say, wait a minute. This is what Mike was talking about. That this contagion is now taking over the relationship. I'm going to go away from my wife or husband now. And sometimes you do need to go away, okay? Sometimes you do need to just give yourself some space, give yourself some time. But here's the thing. You got to come back and talk about it. You got to be adult enough to come back and talk about it. Because if you don't deal with it, you're letting stuff build up. You're letting stuff build up and be swept under the rug that needs to be dealt with, because emotion can be contagious and then it can lead to blow-ups down the road. Now let me give you a couple examples here. There was a story in the book, Emotional Intelligence, that I was reading, and it talked about an incident in the Vietnam War where there were some U.S. forces, they were fighting the Viet Cong forces, and all of a sudden, say the U.S. forces were behind a berm, like there was a berm, a hill-like outcropping that went, you know, about 50, 60 yards. And the Viet Cong were on the other side of this, and so they were taking shots at each other, trying to get an advantage. But no one was going up on the berm, because if you got up there, you were an easy shot for someone to hit. So what happens all of a sudden is this battle's going on? There are these Buddhist monks out in the field. I guess they were somewhere meditating or whatever they were doing. And they started to walk back to wherever they lived. And they walked right into this battle. Now get that scene in your mind. Now, what did the monks do? Well, this is what was reported, okay? They walked single file over this berm where the battle was raging, and what happened was everybody stopped shooting as these monks came walking across. Now, first of all, think about what had to be in the monks to make them go into this. But the second thing was this: after those guys walked across, there was no more shooting for the rest of the day. The soldiers, the American soldiers who were there, said that something just came over them where they were impacted by this, and when they stopped and the other side stopped, nobody continued shooting for the rest of the day. Now the battle started up the next day again, but they said it was like something happened to them in that moment that stopped the battle because of what they saw happening, where these guys had no fear of just walking through this battle zone, and the fact that they were religious, of a religious nature, might have impacted both sides in this battle. Now, the point I bring up about this is just another example of how emotion can be contagious, that it can move to others because of what you're bringing out, what you're showing to other people. Now, going back to me and my wife, okay, when I or my wife get angry, I can remember her anger leading me to get angry, or my anger leading her to get angry. That just creates more anger, okay? And we got to understand that. That's part of a human nature, is to take on what is coming at you, all right? And what you got to do as a Christian is you got to put on Jesus Christ 24/7. You got to be His attitude 24/7, which is difficult. It's not easy to do. But if your mind is focused on this type of thing most of the time, it's going to be easier for you when somebody comes at you to give them that peaceful response. And what I've noticed is when you do give someone that peaceful response, when they're coming at you, I've noticed that it easily dissipates after a little bit. It doesn't take long before all that energy begins to dissipate because you're not feeding it. Emotions are contagious, and we need to recognize that. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15 verse 1 tells us this. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now just think about your own life for a minute. Think about your own life for a minute. Did anyone ever give you a snide remark? A criticism? A little stab with a word? And what was your feeling about it? Now many times, you know, you let that stuff go. But did it ever bother you? Did it ever gnaw at you? The Bible's telling us that. God knows about this. And Brianne knows that she needs to sit down with Omar. So they need to sit down. Now, there was a Swedish researcher named Ulf Dimberg at the University of Uppsala. And what he studied was people's emotional reactions and how that causes other people to act. And here's what he did. He gave a study to these people. When people were viewing a smiley face or an angry face, their own faces showed evidence of that same mood manifesting within themselves. Now, it was very slight, okay? It wasn't that as soon as somebody saw a smiley face that they got a huge smiley face on their own face. But there were discernible differences that they could detect on a person's face when they saw somebody else who was smiling. When they saw somebody else who was frowning, there were small discernible differences that occurred in a person's face that were discerned as being an angry face or leading them to go towards an angry look. And what's interesting about this is, you don't necessarily see this with your naked eye, but you can sense it. Because we're not just seeing beings, we sense things through our emotions also. We can pick stuff up on other people when we look at them. All right? They say that most communication is not verbal. It's not about the verbal stuff. It's about the other stuff. The how you're holding your hands, how your demeanor looks, what your body language is. That has a lot to do with what people are perceiving about us, and many times we're not even knowing that that perception is coming to us, but it is. Now, another example I want to address as we look at this subject of emotional intelligence is a term that they use called flooding. The term is called flooding. And now I'm going to get a little personal with you about flooding. So, you know, I'll go back to me and my wife early in our marriage. And not to say we don't get into arguments today, but I can remember one particular argument we had. And as we were arguing, to help you understand what flooding is, how it just takes over, as we were arguing, I forget what my wife says, but my response was actually a lie. Okay? My response was a lie. And I consciously, as I said it, my head said to me, that's not true. But I just went with it. Because here's why. My emotions had taken control of me rather than my logic and my understanding. Now later I said to her, you know, hey, etc., etc., you know, I wasn't correct in what I said there. But what was interesting to me was actually knowing that I had just lied, but I was so caught up in my emotion that I didn't correct it right then and there. I just went with it because of this battle we were having back and forth. That's what flooding is. Flooding is when your emotions take over the control of your language, your action, etc., etc. Now, do we know that flooding takes place? Oh, yeah. Think about whatever you want to think. Well, let me try to think about. There was a story this week where a guy in Las Vegas shot up another car, and they just caught this guy in Los Angeles. And when he shot this guy, the guy lost control of his car and crashed into another car and ended up killing those people in the other car. What they said this all started from was an argument at a Las Vegas casino between a couple guys. They got into an argument in the casino. One guy got in his car and left. The other guy got in his car and followed him, shot him, killed him, and ended up killing other people. That guy was flooded by his emotion, and it all started with that argument. That's what flooding is. It's when your emotions take control of the situation. Give you another example, because I want you to understand this concept. I want you to think about when you've been flooded by your emotion, and your emotion was running you for a short period of time. Now, for some people, the flooding lasts longer than others. Some people can catch themselves in the moment. And that's what this is about. We got to catch ourselves. Because when you got God's Holy Spirit, you can catch yourself. And I'll give you an example where I caught myself, and I felt it was God's Holy Spirit catching me. So this is about the mid-1990s, and we were playing a game of rugby. And I never played rugby before. I played football growing up. But where I worked in Pennsylvania, there was a guy there who knew rugby, and he wanted everybody from work to play a game one day. So we went to the field, and we were playing rugby, and it's kind of like football. You get tackled, and you get put down on the ground. And so that's okay. That's part of the game. But I was tackled once, and I was on the ground, and then everybody was letting me up. And as I got up, I had stood up. Somebody came running from somewhere, from my back, and just slammed me to the ground from behind. Now, I'd already been put on the ground. I had already been tackled. But this guy came out of nowhere and just slammed me to the ground. Now, I got to tell you about my early life before I tell you what happened next. When I was a little kid, I had an older cousin who was always instigating me to get into fights and be tougher than this kid, and you got to fight that kid. So I had that growing up, okay? And so when this happened to me as an adult Christian, okay, being about 30 years old at the time, all that came back. My amygdala was tripped. And I got up in a rage, and I was going after this guy with my hands out in front of me, ready to fight. And I felt that rage, that anger that I felt when I was a kid, getting into those little fights, being instigated and prodded on. I felt all that rage there again, and boom, I caught it. I was like, whoa. I backed off, and I was like, okay, forget it. And I caught myself, but what I got was, I got scared. Because I was like, man, I lost control. For a short moment, it was a few, you know, a few seconds, 5, 10 seconds, whatever it was, I was out of control. I wanted to nail that guy. I remember it. Because the memory is there. That emotional memory is there with you when you are impacted by something. And I was like, whoa, that was spooky. That was spooky. That's what flooding is. It's when your emotions take control of you, and we don't want that to happen. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. When you get infused with God's Holy Spirit, you've got a spirit of self-discipline. You've got power to use your self-discipline. You've just got to believe it and have the faith that you do have that power to use that self-discipline. And again, it gets back to those operative practices. Are you studying the Bible? Are you communicating effectively? Are you praying? Are you meditating? Are you fasting? Are you doing the things you need to do to keep you close to God so that spirit can do the talking for you rather than that carnal spirit that we all still have within us? Regardless of how good you think you're doing in life, you still have a carnal nature in there that's warring against your spiritual nature. And it was, as I think back to that moment, it was like a battle between the bad nature in me that wanted to kill this guy, and then God's nature taking over and saying, hey, everything's cool. He may have made a mistake, although I doubt it. I think he was trying to get me. But that's beside the point. The point is, we're adults now. If you get into a fight with someone, you could go to jail for that. So you've got to be in control of yourself. Now again, if someone's accosting you on the street, if your life's in danger, if your family's life's in danger, do what you need to do, okay? But I'm talking about something you could have walked away from, which I could have walked away from that. In marriage, husbands don't want to be upset in arguments, okay? When a wife's needling you and criticizing you, guys don't like that. Guys don't like to hear the needling and the criticism. But the reason why some women are doing that is because the guy's putting up his stone wall. The guy's trying to get away from that argument, okay? And he'll either walk away or he won't talk. He'll give him the silent treatment. And that, for some women, they don't like that. They don't like that because they need to, the way they're wired, generally speaking, is they need to put that thing out there verbally. And what guys need to do is understand some women, in general terms, need to vent verbally, and women need to understand guys need to be not disrespected through words. And if we can understand that, of those slight differences between us, it can make the arguing a little bit better. The guy needs to sit there and listen to the woman, okay? And the woman needs to not disrespect or criticize the man with whatever he's done, but speak in certain terms that are pleasant for the man to hear it. And what happens is those two things work against each other. The fact that the man wants to get away from the needling, he's going to put up that wall. And by putting up the wall, that frustrates the woman who needs to have that talk. So again, I'm speaking in general terms. That's not all women and men. But those are some tendencies that researchers see that have problems for couples and marriages when they do get into arguing. Those things sometimes manifest themselves. Now, as we start to wind down my discussion today, I want to talk about emotion and religion here, okay? Because we've been talking about emotion from a personal standpoint for most of this discussion, but I want to talk about emotion and religion right now. And to lead us into this, I remember talking to a couple Mormon missionaries who came to my door one day. And what they, as I spoke to them over a number of weeks, what they were trying to get across to me was, well, listen, we know you got a different way of looking at things, how you see the Bible, but all you got to do is read the Book of Mormon from cover to cover, and when you're done reading it, a feeling will come over you that will convince you that the Book of Mormon is the other revelation from God. Now, I haven't read it from cover to cover. I read parts of it. But the point they were trying to make was that feeling was going to tell you what was the right way to go from God. But I'm here to tell you something, folks. Feeling is not what's going to tell you the right way to go. The Bible is going to tell you what the right way to go is. And when you allow your feeling or your emotion to dictate what you think you should do in life, not all the time, but sometimes it's going to lead you down the wrong path. There are many Christian religions today that focus on the emotional experience. They will get up and they will holler and they will shout and they will sing. And there's nothing wrong with a little emotion. As you can tell, I'm a little more emotional than some speakers you may have experienced in the past. But that's just me, probably from my Greek upbringing, where my mother was very loud in the house, my dad was kind of quiet, I'm used to aunts who talk a lot, people pushing food on you. I had that in all my early years, and a little bit of that rubbed off on me. And people have told me, wow, you're a little intense at times. I got to be honest with you. To me, it doesn't seem like intensity. It's just, that's what I am, okay? Now, I catch that. I can tone that down at times. But part of that is just me being me. And everybody's a little different. But what I'm talking about are the people I sometimes see on TV who are speaking from the Bible, and they go, and they're using all that kind of stuff, which, you know what? They actually learn in Bible colleges to do that. To do that because for some people, it keeps them more awake, and it does affect some people more profoundly than others. They've done studies on this type of thing. Now, some people are totally turned off by that, but there are other people who are turned on by it. But what I'm trying to tell you is, don't let emotion dictate how you understand religion. The Bible is the Word of God. That's what we got to use to determine what we think is the right place to be for church, for our life, etc., etc. It's not about the feelings, because feelings can be wrong. Now, in saying all that, I want you to turn with me over to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to pick it up there in verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Here's what it says, Galatians 5:19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, Brianne. Discord, okay? You know that one? That's a little character in her Little Ponies show that she likes. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at those examples. Okay, sexual immorality. Let me ask you this. When you think about sexual immorality, do emotions play into that sin? Oh yeah! Oh yeah! Don't they? When you think about impurity and debauchery, okay? When you think about jealousy, when you think about fits of rage, when you think about selfish ambition, just think about those sins for a moment. Emotion plays into those sins in a large part. In a large part. When we let the emotional self take over, I could have gotten into a fight with that guy on the field. What do they say O.J. Simpson did to his wife? Okay? Again, O.J. Simpson, they say he killed his wife. Okay, of course he wasn't convicted of it. But let's say that he did it. Why did he do it? He goes to his ex-wife's house, and he sees another man show up. Okay? What's going to happen? Any guy who's been married. Okay? Think about that for a moment. All right? He allowed that emotion to take control, to take over, and it led to what? Murder! A great sin! Because emotion took over. What does David do as he looks down on Bathsheba bathing? Okay? He allows his emotion. Oh, it's a beautiful woman. I like what I see. I'm the king. I can have what I see. He allowed that emotion to take over that led to the next step. That led to the next step. It all starts in our mind. It all starts with emotion and feeling. And then the next step, the next step, the next step. We've got to stop that feeling when we know it's wrong. And the way you know it's wrong is by looking what the Bible says. The Bible's going to tell you what is wrong. And so when I'm at work and, you know, there's some pretty girl walking down the hall, you know, I got to realize I don't need to be looking down that hallway, okay? Because what happens? You start thinking about it because your emotions can take over. All right? And that can lead to the next step, the next step, the next step. And when our mind is on the things of God, it's much easier to move away, to let that feeling dissipate, to follow what God says rather than what your emotions and feelings are telling you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. What makes you wise? It's not your intelligence, that you're so smart that you've read all these books. What really makes you wise is the Word of God, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, this is telling us the Word of God must be our way, must be our baseline, rather than our feelings, rather than our emotions. Oh yeah, emotions are good. Feelings are good. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not lambasting all emotion and all feeling. It's part of us. God has given that to us. We should use it. But here's what I'm saying. Don't let your emotions become the ruler of yourself. The Word of God has to be the ruler of yourself. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10:17 reads like this. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. You know how important the Bible says faith is. How do you get faith? You get it through the Word of God. It goes back to the Word of God again. That's what's going to give you your faith. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105, verse 105. This is the longest psalm. Psalm 119, verse 105 says it like this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Let God's word be that light to your path, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the last thing I'd like to address in relation to your emotional intelligence and why it's so important to be in tune with your emotions and try to bring out positive emotions in your personality is from this standpoint. It's healthy for you. It's going to help you live longer if you've got the good emotions rather than the bad emotions manifesting themselves. Here's what science is discovering. There is now evidence, scientists admit, that your autonomic nervous system, okay, so the nervous system within your body that sends messages back to your brain, tells you what you should do and what you should not do, your autonomic nervous system directly talks to your lymphocytes and your macrophages. Now, what are lymphocytes and macrophages? Lymphocytes and macrophages are cells within your immune system of your body. So when you're feeling good, when you're positive, when you have the good feelings and everything, you are feeding that into your immune cells, and they are going throughout your body and trying to eliminate the bad things that are in your body that come and infest you, whether they be viruses or whatever they may be. They had not known that the immune cells were targeted by your nerves until the last 50 years or so. So this is giving us direct evidence that being positive, having a good feeling inside of you, not being down, not being anxious, not being depressed, that this is going to help your body and be good for your health. People who suffer chronic anxiety, depression, pessimism, sadness, double the risk of disease like asthma, arthritis, ulcers, and heart disease. Controlling your emotions, folks, can help control your life. You can live a better, fuller life. And God says that Jesus came to give us life and give it to us much more abundantly. That if you are a Christian and you know the truth of God, this can help uplift you, encourage you about what's going to happen to mankind in the future. And there are many people in the world today committing suicide because they don't see a bright future ahead. And that's why they commit suicide. One final scripture, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, as we conclude this discussion today. talking about our emotions, our feelings, and how we need to control them and allow God to be in charge from His Word. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death." Ladies and gentlemen, don't let your emotions, don't let your feelings control your way of life. Let God's Word be the light that leads you to salvation.